He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for that day when your only begotten Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Christ, we thank you, Father, for that day when you rose from the grave and you lived forevermore to reign with the saints. Lord, we know the truth, Father, of this fact, O Lord. If the resurrection is not real, then we are men and women most miserable. But we know, Father, because you have given us the evidence, not just, O Father, in your word, but your very spirit of life that is given to us, Father, and identifying with the blood of life that we put upon us. Yes, Lord. And because your spirit, O Lord, identify with that life of the blood and the word that we have, and quicken us, Lord, to eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift that you have given us. We bless the holy name. It's truly, Lord, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard of the many wonderful things, O Lord, that you have in store for us. But, Lord, when your word unfold from day to day, from time to time, even as we walk with thee, Lord, not just coming together to fellowship on a Sunday, but to know, Lord, that very life of yours in the Word made known to us, the evident manifesting, coming more real and more real, Father, as the day goes by. To know, Lord, that we are coming to that point in time where we will be snatch away, Father, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when our bodies change and to long to be with our Savior and our Lord. We bless the holy name. We thank you, Lord, this morning for this wonderful time that we can have, O Father. Bless now, Father, as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. You may be seated. We have been on this series on be prepared for what is coming. So I'm having laid the background as to what we are looking for, what we are preparing for, what is coming. Well, there's a lot of things that is coming, but we are not looking for the things that will put us on this earth a time and a period where the evil and wicked one will go on a rampage to take the souls of men. We are approaching our subject, in other words, you know, the further thought, may prepare for what is coming. We are looking at parousia. We're looking at parousia, a Greek word. And here in my hand is a book called Parousia. Now, look at the size of these pages. Look at this. And I don't think many of you will want to read it. Look at all that. It's just almost 600 pages. It's got a parousia. I bought this book in the early 1990s. I already preached what I preached, but I didn't even really read this book because After looking at it and what was written behind and a little bit of that, yesterday I decided to take down and try to read a little bit more. The reason why I bring up this book for you to see is that this author wrote about what was believed in the 19th century regarding what we are going to study today in the book of Matthew 24. Alright, it has to do with that parousia. But how they have explained parousia is different from what the Bible actually showed. Because back then in the 18th century, when the person taught that, it brought out a lot of things from what happened in the early church. What some of the Christian or theologian believe. Okay? And so because of that, the subject of parousia is not really taught. Not really what we call explicit. So I'm going to go through with you what you have already learned in the past, but some of you may not have remembered. Some of you may remember, some of you may not, or maybe some of you are new to it. Alright, so bear with me a little time, bear with me, because I'm going to go through this. Now let's go to the book of Matthew 23, because we're going to take these two chapters a little bit and try to understand what the Bible actually teaches. Because I'm going to, you see, here, as I said, I'm not preaching. I'm teaching. I'm trying to bring it out to you how to look at the Word of God. Now, the man who originally talked about parousia, he has a degree. You know, sometimes to sell a book, you have to have somebody write something behind, and then maybe put down there he's a DD or a PhD, you know, and that thing will sell. That book will sell. And the funnier thing about human being is this. To me, I believe that any message that comes from God, if he put it into book form, I don't believe in selling it. If you sell it, that means that it's not the message of God. It is your message. It is what you want to write. And the same thing is that when you put a book like this on the shelf, people look at it and you see, oh, this guy has a degree or something about him and this and that from some great theological school. Yeah, people will buy. If it is a free book, thing like that, you know, people say, who is this guy? He has no degree. He didn't go to university. You know, don't want it. Humanly, I like that. So, well, anyway, if the person do a research on it and write the book, not because he said he has a revelation, but he just do a research and write it and sell it, that's okay. But you say that this is from God, and you want to sell it, then that's something is very wrong. Because freely you receive, freely you give. Amen. We get from God, we share it. Alright, so, now, do you remember my message or the book that if you have read it, Interpreting Sacred Scripture? Now that book came out was because of my friend who passed away last year. You know, loved the truth and went back to denomination and trying to say that Brother Bram's wrong. And trying to tell me that my understanding of the Bible is wrong, even though he was under my ministry. Okay? And because he had a little part-time Bible study course that made him know more than I do. But anyway, the thing is this, as I said this, the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. God call anybody he likes. You understand that? Okay, he may be someone like Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. A man who seek to destroy God's people. A man who is so traditional, keeping the law and all that, and yet having no revelation. Yet God chose him. Clean up his mind. Clean up his understanding. And when his eye was opened to the truth, wow, he suffered for what he suffered for the Lord. He was zealous for God. So the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. It is not because you go to a Bible school, a university, a theological school, make you someone to have known the Bible. That's why people ask me, did you go to Bible school? That was very bad. And you don't look like a preacher. I said, oh, does a preacher look like? You know, wearing a coat, a white shirt with the collar turned inside out. Or one who wear always white, go out there with the cross. You see, the particular thing about human being. So now, when that friend of mine started to tell me how to interpret the Bible, and he was using, of course, like many Bible students, like many Christians who think that they know, is that they will go to take quotes and nice statement, you know, to make it as if it is a fact. And this statement has been a very common thing used by many Christians. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Now that is a common goal, right? And many people believe that this Bible, when you read it and you learn it, you must understand that whatever is said here, they're all literal. Now that's a very strange thing. And how did the hermeneutic of all this thing comes up with this statement? If the literal makes sense, seek no other sense. So when is it that the statement makes no sense? Then what other sense will you seek for? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I want to say this, that the Bible is not written by man. It's written by the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of a man who holds a pen and a paper and a papyrus, and he writes what the Lord put onto him to write it. And that's why the Bible is in breath of God. So it is not to be just reading like any ordinary book. Yes, when you read novels, well, those are literal sense. Yeah. But sometimes there are also strange words that are being used that make no sense until the end of the book. Then you will find out, oh, that's what it means. There are people like, you know, this author of this book and many others who believe, but not many actually. But back in the 19th century, yes, there are people that believe, because even in the early church after we would say after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, many believe that Matthew 24 is all fulfilled. Now, Matthew 24, well, we are going to look into it. Okay, now, before we go to Matthew 24, let us have a look at Matthew 23. Just quickly go through that. The reason why I want to do this is because I want you to lay a background. Matthew 23 is a record of Jesus' last public sermon. Okay, just imagine, it's his last public sermon before he was taken, before he was charged and then taken to Calvary and crucified. Alright, so now let us look at Matthew 23, which is Christ's last sermon. We're not going to read through all of that. Okay, so now in Matthew 23, we just glance through down the verses, and you'll find that Jesus Christ preached publicly, and there were a lot of these Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, religious leaders, they were there. The disciples were there, the common people were there, and he just rebuked this religious leader. Now, why is it so? Being that it was the last sermon, he rebuked that because after that he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And after that is chapter 24. And after that he was taken and then you know, he's crucified. So now he's rebuking the religious leader. I want to think about this. We are living at this time, 2022. Well, I guess many of us people back then don't believe that they're going to go past to 2000. I remember the year 2000, they were saying something about a computer, don't know what, the turnover, the day in the computer thing, they're going to a shutdown. I can remember what happened back then. It was, there was a person, what is going on? See, you know, and well, we passed through. All right, and there were those back then in 1980-something, and there's this brother who now in Hong Kong, he went over now to Australia, I told you about. And his name is Anthony Griscott. And he believed that the Christ will come back in 1982 or 1981. I can't remember the year, but I still have his correspondence with him all in my file. So people are looking at some years and days, which is alright, fine. But to say that it is like the task of the Lord, I believe that year Christ will come, then something is very wrong, because nobody knows the year. I don't know the year, but I just want to see in the scripture the possibility of Christ might come in the year 2026 or 2028. I just look into it, the possibility of his coming. I will not say that he will come. Do you understand? But we are seeing here, in this end time, in this period of time now, and when we look at what Jesus Christ, last sermon is, was preaching against a religious leader. And it is very true in the end time, in the end time movement as well. Many of these religious leaders make a mess of the truth. And all of that, many of religious leaders themselves have fallen away, no longer believe the truth, and say all kinds of things about William Branham. Now, when we look into chapter 23, look at verse 16. Remember, Jesus was preaching against the religious leader. What unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the God of the temple, he is a debtor. Now Jesus brought this out. You know, the religious leader, the preacher, we'll call them, they want to bring in something to the common people. They are, I do call it blind guys, but when they put up some kind of strange teaching, they are putting a bondage upon the people. And this is not only true in the organized churches, but you find it in the end time message. Right? You see here, Jesus said, "You blind guys, you swear by that. Whoever swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swear by the God of the temple, he's a debtor." Now, what does that mean is that, you see, some churches you go to, they want to make sure that you give your tithes. The pastor will even ask you how much you earn a month. And they will give an envelope. You put your name there, you put your tithes inside, record on the outside envelope, and then put into the tithe box. You understand? All they want is the money. So the Pharisees and these religious teachers, whosoever you swear by the temple, it is nothing. But you swear by the God of the temple, then you are a debtor. So they want to force all kinds of things upon you. Just for example, verse 6:17. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Is it true? So which is greater, the temple or the gold? Without the temple, what sanctification is there in the gold? So you see that there is a way how that religious leader is binding the people, enforcing the people. Alright, as you go all the way right now, okay, upon verse, we read from verse 33. Okay. Ye serpent, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you killed and crucified, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogue and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slain between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, this is spoken here by Jesus Christ. This generation is a generation where Christ was in. And he ended in 70 AD. When we read the next verse, O Jerusalem, now Jesus Christ, you know, when he said about this generation, that all these things that Jesus has mentioned, all you have your religious activities, you blind the people. You know, the thing that, you know, when you come to a political issue, it's one thing. Or when it comes to religious issue, God takes it very seriously. These are people of God. These are Israel. These are the Israelites. We are the Israel. The religious leader is messing the people up. Huh? That's why he preached this and give them a warning, saying that God will judge. And this generation will happen in this generation. That's why now he turned and looked at Jerusalem. He said, oh, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kill the prophets and stone them that are sent unto you. How often will I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. In the last sermon Jesus has preached. You see how that he said this. Verse 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. Think about it. That means all that you represent, Israel, the house of Israel, the temple has a house, Jerusalem has a house. Why you people value these things? It will be left unto you desolate. Oh my. And when I think of this, I think about America. America, not China. China is evil. Okay, you call that because it's communist, because of Mao Zedong who killed so many million people. Yes, I know that. Russia also, Stalin, Lenin, yes, I know that. But they never call themselves Christian. They are communistics, yes. But America, in God we trust. They swear by the Bible. The house is going to be left desolate. I want you to think, because this is chapter 23, before it comes to chapter 24. And we are in the stage of the event that we are seeing right now. Huh? Looking at America, looking at Christian belief and faith. Let's go to chapter 24 now. The people that believe this whole chapter, how many of you have read this chapter before? I believe. All you, I think. You know, as I say, you should read at least the Bible once. Many of you don't, I guess. You know. Chapter 24 is a well-known chapter. If you don't know chapter 24, that means, oh my, it means you miss out some of the important thing. Huh? As I said, there are number of people in the past, and there are still perhaps some that believe in this. I don't know what churches taught that anyway, but there are some that personally believe in this. That the whole chapter 24 is fulfilled. Why? When you read it, they say it's fulfilled because it's just like in Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. Let's go to it. While you hold your pages there, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. How people will interpret the scripture. This is just to show you. Alright. It says Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God give unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified by his angel unto his servant John. So now I want you to look at the phrase. To show unto his servant thing which must, the next forward, shortly come to pass. So it surely come to pass. You understand what I'm saying now? Revelation 1:1. Shortly come to pass. So, many even believe that the Revelation book, the book of Revelation, is already fulfilled. Because it shortly come to pass. When John wrote this book in 96 AD, around about 95, 96, they said he's already gone. And yet, some people who believe in the parousia, but the way they look at chapter 24 of Matthew, they're saying that the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD. You think about it, huh? See, how can people... There are a lot of people who want to force-feed the Bible. And they make themselves, they deceive themselves. Do you understand? Now, I want you all out there to listen to me very carefully. Every one of us who know the truth of the Bible because of what we have learned, we believe that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Is that right? Right. Don't tell me you are chosen when you are born again on that particular day. I was born again when I was about 12 years old. And that was about 1960. Now, is that then that God chose me on that day? No. The Bible tells we were chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Right? Amen. Good. So let's go home. Go home. We don't have to come to church. Come, let's go home. Because after all, we are chosen. Let's do whatever we want. You know what I mean? Let's do whatever we want. You know, let's go to a casino. Why not? Let's play Toto. Enjoy ourselves. After all, we were chosen. And this is what some people talk like this. Don't deceive yourself. If grace is given to you, don't make grace a disgrace. That's why I said many believers disgrace the grace that God has given them. They say they are Christian, but they don't act like one. They act like more worse than a fool, so to speak. Because when you deceive yourself, you are a fool. Huh? Blind guide. That's true. So don't misplace scripture. Yeah, God save us. We are the foundation of the world. For what? That we may be conformed. That's what Paul said. Don't leap out the scripture and part and choose what you want. Don't deceive yourself. Cutting off scriptures. Picking up words that you want. We were chosen so that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants a family. That He wants a family that will be disciplined and to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that discipline, that's why God do not have bastard children. I remember Sister Isabel was telling me about, you know, a son. Suddenly was born, you know, out of some sort of, to some is like an unholy wedlock. So the pastor of the church that he went to at that time said, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, how is that so? You just think about that thing. It doesn't matter where you come from, whether you are a bastard or not out there when you are born into the world. We are all born sinner anyway. And when you receive the gospel and God give you His Holy Spirit, you are His child. Bastard sons out there in the world, in the natural, it's not God, it's not of, you know, God doesn't look at it as that is the case that you can enter the kingdom of God. So what if you were born of a couple, a man or woman who, they're joined together in proper wedlock, But they are murderer, they are cheater, they are killer. So you are born of a family, a couple, a mother, father who are just so unholy, so wicked, so evil. So can you enter the kingdom of God? You see, when we take the scripture and then we just strip them off anyhow we want, we are deceiving ourselves. And there are preachers like that who don't know the scriptures. That's why Jesus Christ cursed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. So when he's saying here, when the book of Revelation 1 was saying, shall surely come to pass, don't simply just grab it. And say, you see, it says shortly. It cannot be for our day, only 2,000 years, right? So this thing is already gone. Alright, let's go to another verse of Matthew 10. Hold to Matthew 24, but let's go to Matthew 10 and see how they also grab that verse and try to prove it. Matthew 10, verse 23. Now, in this chapter here, verse 5 onward, Jesus Christ sent out the disciple, 2 by 2, right? You can see that he sent them out 2 by 2. And when he sent them out, and then in verse 23, he said this. And when they persecute you, that means when you go and preach from city to city, and when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Oh. So he sent our disciples 2 by 2. Okay? To go and preach the gospel. So when you go to this city throughout Israel, and if they persecute you, then go to another city. And Jesus said, you will not have gone through all the city before the Son of Man come back. The Son of Man comes. So they say, you see, this cannot be any otherwise. You see, the way that they look at it, they don't understand the expression. Also, the Greek word now. The Greek word here, have gone over in, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel. The word gone over. Now, this is not even a literal word for word because, you know, have gone over. In the Greek word is teleo. T-E-L-E-O. Do you remember when Paul talks about over in, I can't remember, but I think it's in 1 Corinthians, somewhere in 1 Corinthians 13 or 15, somewhere. When Jesus said about, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Remember this verse? I know in part. So we know in part, so we prophesy in part. It means we preach in part. What we know in part, we preach in part. But when the perfect is come, then all the parts will be done away with. Right? So when the perfect is come, it's teleos. Okay? It means complete. And so this is the same word here. In the book, when you have gone over. Teleo. Complete. So that is just what Jesus is trying to say, that you shall not have complete all this when the Son of Man will return. Now, think about it. This is one of the very difficult words to really understand. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? Did Israel accept the gospel? That's what Jesus was telling them. When you are going throughout Israel, preaching the gospel, you will not even have preach to all of these Israel until the Son of Man comes. Because Israel rejected the gospel. That's why later on in the 70th week of Daniel, we had the two witnesses come, and then they were still 144,000. Israel today, still blinded. Except for a few, you know, that were looking for the Messiah, and they saw the cries of the Bible and accept. So we have this transition period of the Laodicean churches, right? Ending. It's going to end soon. Because why? The mighty angel of Revelation 10 has already come down, and that's why we are talking about the parousia. So this is a mystery that if we don't do any public, we are at a loss. All right? Okay. Let me ask another question. The reason why I ask is because it's interesting. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I have it. 1 Corinthians 14:36. What? Came the word of God out from you or came it unto you? Now, this chapter 14, they talk about woman. Woman should keep silent in the church and so on, right? So now, when Paul is talking about, that's why I always ask my friend, how could you have woman preacher? But today in America, you have woman prophetess. I mean, woman prophetess are woman, you're sorry, woman prophet. And there are prophetess out there, there are woman pastor. The Bible says God give to men. Not mankind. To the church, men. No, women. And so the woman wanted to have a share. Because why? In America, they're fighting for what? They're fighting for equality, right? They are fighting for democracy. In fact, America is not the world democracy. It's one of the worst. They say one thing, as I say, about democracy, but they are not. Yeah. So, when Paul said this, what? Came the word of God out from you or came unto you? So, like I showed you the last few weeks ago, that this believer in here in Singapore texted me, you know, he says, oh yeah, as Bob M said, the church has a ministry. The prayer has a ministry. So to him, a five-fold ministry is not the ministry. I said, well, I don't want ministry that he's trying to tell me. The word of God does not come up from the church. Because Paul's talking about in chapter 4 about the woman being silent, using the type, therefore now the woman representing the church. So does the word come up? Does the word come up from you or does it come to you? Does the word come up from the woman preacher? Or does it come to you? So woman, be silent. You're not supposed to preach. You're not supposed to usurp the authority that's in the pulpit. So does the word of God come up from the church or does it come to the church? It comes to the church. The word of God comes to the church. God gives unto men for the church as a body, female, woman. Remember the book that I wrote, Revelation, Truth and Love? Let me ask this question. Between truth and love, remove the Revelation. I just did these two. Truth and love. Which one comes first? A lot of people have a problem. What produces what? Does truth produce love? Or love produce truth? You find it hard to understand this? All you have to do is go back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, but Brother Gunn, the Bible said, God is love. God is love. Yes, that is his attribute. Huh? Love do not produce truth. It is truth that produces love. Before, you know, God has all our attributes. There's love, mercy, grace, healing, Savior, faithfulness. All these attributes there. Right? But for it to bring forth, he has to bring forth a seed. That's the word, monogene. In the beginning was the word, and everything was contained in it. So the word produces, or the truth, we would say, word is truth. Thy word is truth. Truth produces love, it produces grace, it produces mercy. If you have truth in you, would you not show mercy? Would you not show love? Who follow who? The Rebecca, the Isaac follow Rebecca, or Rebecca follow Isaac? Huh? The message was given to Rebecca. Would you marry him? She says, yes. Because Isaac is truth, represented by truth. Did you see that? So it's important to really understand what we are looking at. Alright then. So when we look at Matthew 24, and Jesus went out. Now, after he proclaimed it here, he went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show the building of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not one stone, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciple came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, so, you know, when you look at the gospel, there are four gospels. Matthew is the first gospel. What does the book of Matthew represent in the four beasts? Do you remember? Lion. You should always have it in your head. Lion. The next one, ox. Next one, man. And lastly, eagle. Very simple. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are just represented like that. And because Matthew wrote here, you find that Matthew's account are actually quite full. Compared to Luke, compared to Mark. There are three questions is asked here. Luke and Mark only did not have those records. They only have two. There's one that they didn't put on. The one that's most important, because Matthew deal with the king. That's why his record is quite different. You know, I just want to sometimes Matthew sit down the record and I write down, and God just make him to write the way it should be written, representing the king, talking about the king. So what are the three questions? Tell us, verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? That's number one. Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Number three, and of the end of the world. So what is this? When shall these things be? Regarding temple being destroyed. Right? And after the temple being destroyed, then he said, what about the sign of your coming? Then he will be the sign. After the temple destroyed, then there will be a sign of his coming. Okay? And then lastly, he goes to the end of the world. There is no jumping here and there. That's a fact. The one word here that is important is that the word translated here. I mean, I said we all have English Bible, we have translation, and the words are not what it is. What shall be the sign of thy parousia? This is the word. So, what is parousia? You know, I wrote the book, The Coming of Christ. I taught parousia. Back then, I can't remember the year now. I think it was in the 1990s. And then, what friend came along to Singapore. And, somebody told me, oh, he's having a meeting out there. Because the first church, nobody wanted to receive him because of what he had committed. So, well, I went. So I went there, and he was in a hotel, I can't remember which hotel anyway. He rented a seminar room, and there were just about, I don't even know whether there are 10 of us there. Some of them I've never seen, some of them seem to be, unknown people, public or something, because he put an advertisement in the paper. So I was there, and so he was giving his little talk and testimony as usual, the same thing. And then somebody put up a hand and asked, can you, brother, or whatever he addressed him, I can't remember, can you tell me about this doctrine of parousia? And so I was wondering how this person asked this question. And the answer I got was, oh my. The old friend said, well, you know, I'm not responsible for parousia. This is all false doctrine. Oops. All these people who talk parousia are wrong. Oops. You know, I was just wondering, how the hell did you get the fact? Do you know parousia? Yes, the teaching of this book or the parousia, they are not correct. But back then, the person who taught it, well, some of the theologian and well-known, you know, even Spurgeon, I think, they make comments, say, yeah, it's a very good book to, very good, exegesis. It's good to really understand it. He said, very balanced, something to think about. Yeah, I mean, you can think about, hey, what about the doctrine of the Trinity? Hey, yeah, somebody can write it very well. Yeah, it's something to think about. But the question is it true? Right? Yeah, the earth is flat. I don't know whether you believe it or I believe it now. The earth is flat. Because of it, it's flat, isn't it? So, if you want to believe the earth is flat, because somebody give a theory, and give some verses of scripture, and things like that, well, it's good to think about. Man never landed on the moon, you know. All the pictures you see in the news, all these men landed on the moon, I'm still hopping on the moon. What is, these are all fake. These are all staged in some kind of studio. And they never landed on the moon. So, you know, it's a good theory. Go think about it. Yeah, good argument. Think about it. Right. And all this thing about, I always think about this Adam and Eve stuff. I couldn't believe what I heard when I was in the Philippines. Many years ago when I was there, some of them came up to me from different churches when I'm in it. But again, is it true that a man has one rib less than a woman? I don't know who propagated all this thing. And then I got one question from the one church. Another place, another church, I also get the same question. I said, very simple, why don't you count your husband's rib and your rib? And you will know whether you are missing rib. And just on my friend believed that it was actually a literal rib taken out from the side of Adam and formed into a woman. Oh. And I said, what happened to the rib? But men's ribs not. I said, oh, but God make it grow back and then close up the wound. Oh. You see, it's a good theory to think about. But whether it's true or not, it's another thing. All right, let's approach. So the word here, parousia, is the only one used by Matthew. Let's continue. All right. Take heed. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Christ means anointed. I am the anointed. And shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. For this thing must come to pass. But the end is not yet now. Jesus Christ is giving them, because they're asking the question, these three questions. Alright. So, when we look at this, we're already seeing this thing, that in the days of Jesus Christ, when he speaks about this thing, they're already false Christ. They're already antichrist spirit working. They're false Christ. So, after Christ passed away, there are more of this false prophet, more false Christ coming up. Okay? So now, nations shall rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilence and earthquake in diverse places. This thing happened on the increase. No doubt about it. All these are the beginning of sorrow. And of course, we have people that throw this right into our period of time. Well, you know, you don't try them. If you go back, you know, 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600 or 1,000 years back, you see the earthquake is already getting up. More earthquake. I mean, the earth is prevailing. Not just in our day, it gets more, yeah. But then back then, you already have it, right? All these are beginning of sorrow. Verse 9, then shall their deliverer up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be head of all nations for my name's sake, and there shall be many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And I think that we have more false prophets today than back in those days. In America, there's a whole lot of false prophets. Do you know how many of them they have prophesied on television in America? About this pandemic? About this COVID? So, on such a, in 2020, April 2020, it was 2 years ago, right? Almost 2 years ago. And there were a few prophets and prophets and they were all trying to gain some popularity as if they are the great prophet and prophetess. Oh, by April, this thing will be over. Huh? It's still here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then you ask them what happened. They were twist and turn. Oh, they don't mean that. Just like Amos in Nigeria. Baron Jackson will not die. He was in a rapture. And then it didn't happen. Baron Jackson passed away. And so what did he do? You know how to twist this word. Can I give an example in the Bible? It doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that. The man is deceiving himself and he is deceiving others. And I do not know how such a man will stand in the presence of God in the last day when he is judged. Okay, verse 12. Iniquity shall abound and many shall be waxed cold. Of course, you gain more and more, as you know, time goes on. And he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15. All the way right down to verse 21. When you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever read, let him understand. Then let them which is in Judea be in Judea, flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are his child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Interesting here. What is this abomination of desolation in verse 15? Abomination of desolation in verse 15. It's well been from the book of Daniel chapter 15. If you know it. What is this abomination of desolation? But as Paul said, you know, I mean, as Daniel said, spoke about this desolation of abomination of desolation. Let's go to Daniel 9 anyway, so we don't get messed up on Daniel chapter 9. The 70th week of Daniel, alright, you know it's from verse 24 downwards, but you'll find that over in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and he shall confirm, who is this he? And it has been said that because people are trying to force feed, Matthew 24, they disfulfill. He said that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made a covenant. When did Jesus Christ make a covenant with people for 1 week? There is none. But people have to force feed because they say the Matthew 24, they are all fulfilled. Okay? So they said that Jesus Christ confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of nation to cease for the overspreading of the abomination. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. So what they are trying to say is that this he represents Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ and not the Antichrist, making the covenant with many for 1 week, and after 3.5 years of preaching and so on, he didn't preach for 3.5 years actually, he died. Even Brother Ben make an example like this. And some people in the internet were confused. Jesus Christ did not make any covenant with anyone. For many. The only covenant he made was the covenant of the blood. Remember the communion, the Last Supper? How many were there in the room? How many are many? There are only, how many? How many disciples were there when he made the covenant? How many? 11. Judas has gone out. 11. 11 are many. Wow. I didn't know that. Huh? He called them little flock. He didn't call them big flock. Little flock, fear not. And he didn't say, okay, this is my covenant for 1 week. Did he say that? For 7 years? And if it was 7 years, Judas Christ died in the year 33. 80. No one happened after that. Jerusalem was, the city of Jerusalem or the temple also were destroyed in 70 AD. How many years later? 37 years later. So 37 years later, there's not 3.5 years left, huh? So they are trying to force feed these ones. Oh, no wonder we have a lot of confusion. Actually, the one thing is this. I know that back in those days, 120 years ago, I understand people are still learning. That's why in the end time here, the Bible is open up. the series open up so we can understand the thing that's going on now. And we are privileged to live in this end time. Really? Okay, go back to Matthew 24. So what is this abomination of desolation? Because when they said that Jesus Christ made the covenant, after that, when he crucified, sacrifice and oblation ceased. No, it didn't cease. People were still offering. You see, that is not what it is. He who made covenant is the Antichrist. And when they don't make a covenant, after that he break the covenant, then, you know, there will be desolation. But the Bible used the word abomination. What is abomination? Abomination. What do you understand by the word abomination? Okay, let's go to Luke 21 and see what Luke say. Okay, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. But Matthew used the word abomination of desolation. Luke says, when you see the army die, desolation is coming. This army that is coming, they compass around Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said, that the temple, the gold, all the stones of the temple will be broken down, will be torn down? Yes. How is it going to be torn down? Because this Roman army came, surround the city. That's what Jesus said. When you see this desolate abomination coming, why is it called abomination? Abomination means something detested. This, you know, something, I don't know what you describe. Detestable, filthy, destructive, like an idol, you know. In the eyes of God, is an abomination. Now, what is being done to Ukraine now by America going there, instigating, that's an abomination. You're creating a war. Is that alright? Huh? The thing that happened in Cambodia under the Pol Pot regime, that's an abomination thing. Right? Oh my. Just think about it. When I went there, I just went to the place with a killing field. Oh, those blood on the trees still there. They took the baby and they slammed their head down there against the tree and they died. Just take them one by one. All these babies. What's wrong with this man called Pol Pot? What's wrong with the man Stalin, Lenin, and Mao Zedong and all those guys? What was wrong with Hitler? The whole of God said that's an abomination. You understand? It desolated people's life. The city, the country. So that's why this abomination of desolation refers to the army, the Roman army, that come to lay bare the city of Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus said, when you see this army coming, you that's in the field, don't go back to your home and pick up your thing. And those who are on the mountain, on the housetop, you saw them coming, don't go into your room and start packing your thing. Get out! And then if it's a winter, woe unto you. And if you are pregnant or just give birth, it must be a terrible thing. And that's why in those days, history record that those who saw it, who remember what Jesus said. But God, the disciple, this is what disciples were told by Jesus. They have preached it there. And those who believe and remember what Jesus have given to the disciples who told them, they ran and did what? But those who remained in the city, you can read the history. When the food ran out, they eat babies. They became carnivores. There even was a record that the family were eating the baby because there's no food. The baby died and they eat the baby. And their neighbor found out that they have food, the baby. They also wanted, there was a fight over it. Go read history. Read Josephus. Oh, think about that thing. So now, in verse 21, there shall be great tribulation. Now, when we talk this great tribulation again, people will think that it's in the future. But one thing, understand this. verse 15 onwards happened already. All the way down, it happened in Jesus. It happened in the year 70 AD. But we also know that there are other tribulations. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. What time? To the time of Jesus, right? There will be great tribulation. So, what tribulation are we talking about? How great is a great tribulation? We say, 70 AD, there was this great tribulation. The Second World War, when Nazi under Holocaust, there was this great tribulation. Which one is the greater tribulation? Which one? How do you compare this great tribulation? It's just a word. This should be tribulation. By great tribulation means great trials, great pain. I don't know how many of you are going through great tribulation. I know the Sister Elsie is, you know, going through all this physical health, this pain. I have my pain also. I mean, I never had it before. Things that you never had it before, when you have a lot of pain, a lot of trial, it will be considered tribulation. But maybe you say, my, this is a great tribulation for me. Is that right? We use what to describe something. So it happened. And in verse 22, happened in 70 AD. Okay? And except those that shall be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect sick, those days shall be shortened. Who are these elect? They are the Jew. They were in there. They were the camp, the army, the camp around Jerusalem. They were there for days and days, and they have no food inside. Until, as I said, they eat, they turn themselves into carnival. Huh? And if God did not shorten that, I think all those men there and women there probably died. When the soldier finally broke it down, because they have no will to fight inside, they have no will to fight anymore because they have no strength. It was cut short. Else there will be no flesh safe. Verse 23. Then if they shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. Still, you can project this to the future, that there is going to come another great tribulation. Already, Second World War, the Jews went through a tribulation. China had gone through a tribulation under Mao Zedong. Right? Russia had been under Stalin, Gorbachev. America also went through their own tribulation now because of democracy. Their democracy. And all this thing about, you know, there should be no racism, but that's going on. Who are the victims? And all the things that has been propagated. The immigrants, they come down from South America to go up there last few years ago, remember? That was a staged thing. They're not true. You'll be surprised. That's why they want to topple Trump. And the people are going through, and in America today what happened? There are a lot of people that are unemployed. America is a great city, go to LA. Go to San Francisco. You can see a lot of what we call those on the street, homeless people. What is the word they use? Huh? Vagabond. What is a vagabond?
Hobo.
They're out there, they're sleeping out there. You call it a great country. What kind of a social, you know, health care do they have? You think about it. No wonder today, and the last 2 years, you can see people putting out articles on the internet and say, America is gone, we are gone, we are finished, America is being judged by God. Preachers are preaching that. And Christians also knowing that. That's why the house of America is left to her desolate. It's coming. Verse 24. For there shall rise false Christ, false prophet, show great signs and wonder in so much that if they were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Oh yeah, of course, there are many false preachers out there in America. You know, they have a lot of followers on prime time TV. Unbelievable. I know when I was back then in the 80s, when I was at America for the convention, you know, so when we finish, I'm back, we go to the motel and rest, and we turn on the TV. This channel, oh, it was a Sunday, it's prime time. Turn another channel, another evangelist. Every channel switch on, everybody is fighting for viewership. But you know, too many out there, they are forced. Behold, I told you before, this was told before that, in Luke record that in chapter 17, we don't go into that. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not far, behold, he is in the secret chamber, do not believe it, for as the lightning come out of the east, and shine even unto the west, so shall also be the coming, or the parousia, of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, one other thing about this, a lot of people read this verse here, and then they read it over in, Luke? And then they get a bit confused. They say they are the same. But they are not the same. Let's go over to the book of Luke 17, 37. Luke 17, 37. And the answer said unto him, Why, Lord? And he said unto them, Whatsoever the body is, thither will the eagle be gathered together. So they turn to this verse and they say, because you see, understand one thing. There are a lot of things that Jesus Christ spoke. And this disciple, Luke is not a disciple anyway. And you have Matthew. Matthew heard what he heard and recognized. Luke got information from somebody else. And then he wrote book of Luke. Alright, so where did he get information from? Because there are a lot of things that Jesus spoke. And Matthew picked up what the Lord wanted him to write. And Luke got the information from others who heard what the Lord wanted them to hear. So Luke got the information and he wrote it down. So, are they the same? No. Let's go back to Matthew. So now when we read over there in verse 24 about false cries and false prophet coming, and then some say, oh, here is Christ, there he is in the desert, or he's in the secret chamber. Do not believe this. Now, do you know that there are people, there are Christians that believe that Jesus Christ has reincarnated into somebody else, like the Dalai Lama nonsense. In China, I was told that there is a woman who called himself Christ. And the Christians believe that. That's a lot of deception. People are so deceived because people are generally religious. Because they want to contact the supernatural. They want to contact the creator, the super or the deity. So that's why they so easily go into deception. That's why he said, take him what you hear and how to hear. And we need to know the scripture because this is the source of life, the source of information. Do you understand that? Alright. So now, when Jesus said, don't believe them. Because in verse 27 he says, as the lightning come out of the east, shine even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Parousia. Parousia is a word that compass, in Revelation chapter 10, when the mighty angel came down, right? Put his right foot in the sea and the left foot upon the land. That is what we see the parousia coming. Now, Paul said, the Lord Jesus will come, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel and with the throne. That's a parousia. But how many people see the three faces of the parousia? Brother Ben, just tell us one thing. And that's so simple. He said, the shout is the message. Wow. So Christ came down from heaven. In Revelation chapter 10, you see that picture? He gave a shout because he raised his voice, right? Remember? With that book in his hand? Huh? That's a shout. He said that there's a message. And what was the message? Matthew 25. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. So what is the next phase? But no, Abraham never mentioned it. So Brother Gunn, you are wrong. I'm the only one that actually break down these phases. But because of Abraham never mentioned it, they say, well, you know, Abraham said that the angel come down with a message of shout, and then the voice of the angel to raise the dead, and then the trump will change our body and things like that. I say this one thing. If the shout is a ministry, God has a message. If it's a message, there must be a messenger. Then the next phase, the voice of an archangel. Then there must be a next phase. It's a voice of the archangel. And that we only know one thing. What kind of voice are you hearing? The voice of an ordinary angel? No. It's the voice of the archangel. With the voice of an archangel, the Lord descended, he give you this voice. The voice is my beloved. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he quickly. You see, the book of Psalms already tell you about that. It's between the man and the woman in the chamber. So that's the second phase in which we are in now, the fivefold ministry, where the voice of the Archangel Christ is speaking to the church. The word comes to the church, and then you get the last phase, the trump. And that's the reason why when I wrote these, and even when I wrote about the marriage of them early on, marriage of the Lamb, everything fit in together. And if people cannot see it, then I'm so sorry about that. Three phases. Shout. Oh, from this side, you left. Shout, voice, trump. In the trump, there are two. Resurrection of the dead and the changing of the body of the living. All these events will take place. So now, here in verse 27, 28, the parousia starts with a shout. For how does it happen? It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the evil be gathered together. What is a carcass? In the book of Luke, it says the body. What the body is, so people say they are the same, because carcass is a dead body. But the Greek word tells us different. That's why it's so important our understanding. Carcass is a form. Now, the word is stomach. So, it means a fall. F-A-L-L. What do you mean by fall? What do people think of fall? The Greek word is alighting. Come down. Sling. Come down. Sling. You know, when you have an animal is slain, it's called a fall. So it's fleshly killed. A fleshly killed animal, a fall. Do you see? And that's what ego will feed on. But the body in the book of Luke is called soma, S-O-M-A. So here is. When the lightning comes from the east to the west, you see, when the lightning flashes, you can see very far. And that's why the shout was spread. And you will gather the people to feed, gather the eagle to feed on the carcass, a fleshly killed animal. Huh? Eagle do not eat rotten animal. Unless there is a drought, a famine, and they got no food. They have no choice but to eat all those garbage too. And sometimes that's why we talk about the famine of the Word of God. People have no choice, but out there sometimes they're eating all their doctrines that are wrong. Because they don't know where to find the food. And we are living in the world today. There's so great darkness upon the land. People are so religious. That's why the truth, the little light that is in end time. And how precious is that light. Chapter 24. Let's go to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the sun be dark and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of heaven shall be shaken, and there shall appear now, verse 30. I want you to look at it very carefully. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And they shall all the trap of the old moon, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. Now here, the few words I want you to look at. Appear. Shall see. Coming. The word coming here is not Parousia. Parousia is Christ coming by sending a messenger, and it's a period of time when something is to be dealt with together with the people. Coming, Parousia means also the presence of the Lord. Are we not in His presence? Because the word is there, we have the presence of the Lord. But that is why we have all these other preachers here in Singapore, we have the church up here, they believe that the rapture is over. They're in the millennium. Why? Because Christ has come. Christ has come. The present is here because He has come. So you see, sometimes the expression gives them the wrong understanding. Look at it, chapter 30, verse 30. And then shall appear, the Greek word is phaino. Appear means, phaino means to shine forth, become evident. Shall appear means you see. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And they shall see, the word see here, they shall see, the Greek word is optomai. O-P-T-O-M-A-I, optomai. You know, it comes from the word we all know, optometrist. The eye. Now, when you go to the optometrist, what they do? Sit down. They take a scope. Open your eye. All right, look into it. You know. So that's me. Optomai. They see with the eyes wide open. Okay. At the Son of Man coming. The word coming here is not parousia. It's akomai. Come. They shall appear, okay. The sign is there. And they see with their own eyes. The soul of the Lord come. In the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. That is not the rapture. That is still in the hair or further away. When Christ will appear to them. And then He shall send His angel with a great sound of trumpet. And they shall gather His elect from the four winds from the one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now learn. And if you want to look into Luke chapter 21 verse 29. Matthew did not write all the other trees. Luke says the fig tree and all the other trees. Matthew only deal with Israel and the king. Do you understand? So, you say, behold the fig tree and all other trees. Israel and all other nations. All budding up. When you see the branch is yet tender, when his branch is yet tender and put forth leaf, you know the summer is coming. So likewise, ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 32 is still, well, when did it fulfill? When was Israel a nation? 1948. Amen. Remember that. If you cannot remember Israel, remember me. I'm born in 48. Only now was a few months earlier than them. May what? May 14, 1948. A few years later, from there to the 50s, about 10 years, what happened? Many countries became independent. And during this period of the forwarding of the decade from 48 onwards, when did the message sound? The message was sounded. In 1953-1956, that was about the year the Mormon began to preach hard. That was the message that goes out. Immediately after he Israel became a nation. After all the other nations became independent. Think about it. What triggered off all the other nations became independent? Very interesting. The Bible in the book of Isaiah, I think it is, I can't remember now where it was said that, what, can you ever heard of one, ever heard, anybody have heard such a thing, that in one day a nation can be formed? A nation formed in one day. And that was what happened when the UN, United States, I mean, United Nations, they all vote to have Israel become a nation. And immediately, one day, Israel became a nation. Ever heard of it? And from that on, trigger off, other nations become independent. Asking for the India, Hong Kong, Singapore, or suddenly become Malaysia, or from the British. But in just within the short period of time, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, in that period of time, all these nations became independent. You get Brother Branham, the message starts to come in. Behold the victory. This is the generation. We are living in this generation. Oh my. But of that day, an hour knoweth no man, not the angel of heaven, my Father only. But as the day of Noah was, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that was before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man be. We're talking about the day. We're not talking about Christ's physical return in the first place yet, but the Son of Man being revealed, because in Luke chapter 17, verse 30, let's go there. Luke chapter 17, verse 30. The same thing about Noah, about in verse 27 onwards of Luke 17. About Noah's day, about the day of the Lord, of Lot. And verse 29. And the same day the Lord went out of Sodom, he rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This word revealed is same word as you find in the book of Revelation. Apocalypto. Means the revelation, the revealing of the Son of Man. And that's what's revealed in the ministry of Brother Branham. Of course, then you normally couldn't believe it. But this is what we see about the coming of the Lord, parousia. And many people don't understand the parousia. They think the word coming, parousia, translated coming, you know, Bible is the same as epiphania, is the same as akomai. They are not the same. Do you understand? Okay, go back to Matthew again. Verse 29. Until the flood, okay, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be grinding at the mill, and one be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what the hour of the Lord will come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known it, in what watch the thief would come, he would watch, and would not have suffered the house to be broken in. Therefore be you also ready. Be ye prepared for what is coming. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So, think about it. In the days of Noah, people saw Noah preaching. God is going to send rain. He's going to destroy you. The people are laughing. They saw him. They look at him. Yeah. And he built an ark. They look at the ark. Yeah, the ark is there. You know, the ark took shape. And God said to Noah, now, go, take the animal in. Here the animal came into my door. Ooh, people say, wow, that's magic. Huh? Noah must have hypnotized them. Move like you, sick in cartoon, you know? And the animal, the lion, obey two by two, walk very gently. And in front of the lion is chicken. Ooh. They go, you've eaten the chicken. But no, they all went into my door. Nice. The people look at you, oh my. So I'm going to think, maybe it's true. If what he's preaching is true, because this is the whole evidence. Yeah. But now, you see, remember what I said? My motto in my WhatsApp is this: see, not look. see, not look. People saw this evidence, but they are just looking at it. But they didn't see the truth. There are people who look at this message of Brother Bram. Yeah, they say, I see. No, they didn't see. They only look. They didn't see the truth. And they even say, oh, Brother Bram is Jesus Christ. And they baptize people in the name of William Marion Branham. What is the new name of Jesus Christ? It's Marion William Branham. No, William Marion Branham. It's Marion. I was told that when I was in Ivory Coast. I couldn't believe it. So the judgment of the world already began at that time. And this is what's going to happen in our time. All the evidence they can see. When God gave the another word to Noah, the warning is there. The signs are there. When God sent John the Baptist, the signs were there. Right? When he was preaching. But before that, God already sent a sign to the shepherd that there is born this day in Bethlehem a Savior. Right? They saw his ear, they went and they saw the baby Jesus. But how many of these shepherds afterward, when they grew up, you know, when Jesus grew up and began to preach, did they recognize him? Did they really see that this is the one that is to be the Messiah? So, I want you to say, see and not look. So people are looking at Branham. Yeah, that's a very nice man. Yeah, he looked at a lot of miracles. But they never see the truth. Alright? So now, when you look at Matthew 24:44, 40-44, alright? Especially when he Jesus got to give a warning. Watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord will come. But notice that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would watch and would not have suffered his house to be broken in, right? Correct. Okay, now go over to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. For you know not what time the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, give authority to his servant, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch it therefore, for you know not the hour when the master of the house cometh at midnight, or in the cock crowing time, or in the morning. Last coming he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto you all. Watch. In Matthew, the attitude is positive. Watch. If you know the hour that is coming, the thief will break in, right? You will wait. You will keep awake and watch. But Mark is saying what? Last coming, you find you sleeping. So he said, ah, yeah, I know he's coming. Yeah, whatever, never mind. He went to sleep. Matthew is always about the king. You are looking for the coming king. You want to be alert, watchful. Mark is showing the other side why people are just knowing it, but carelessly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So now, I want to break down into the Greek word. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. The word wicked means the antichrist. Okay. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness. Well, the word brightness should be with the advent or the epiphania. That is, his advent with the epiphania. Epiphania means his literal appearing. You know, epiphania means his appearing. Of his coming, Barushia. So you see the word that is you. You see the word here translated in the Bible, coming, 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 coming. And there are different words. when God sent the message in the first coming of Christ, when did the parousia started? When the angel went to Elizabeth. Huh? Who was to give birth to John the Baptist. Parousia already started. You know what I mean? The king is coming. Of course, here is the Savior first. His king. Then after that, the angel visited Mary. Right? To prepare. So, the parousia already started. The coming, the first coming already started. The first coming of Christ started, did not Christ started at birth. Huh? You understand? Because Christ did not even preach at birth when he was born. What did he do? Now let me ask you a question, maybe you think it's silly. When Jesus was born as a baby, did he cry? When he is hungry, did he cry for milk? Of course. People say, oh, Jesus is very quiet, a very nice boy, very quiet. Everybody wants to talk about Jesus, very quiet, and he doesn't cry. That's not normal. Baby cry has to cry for milk, hungry milk, right? Obviously. When he's wet, of course, need to be changed. Because it's normal that shows that he's human, born of a human mother. Huh? But the first coming already started when the angel visited John's mother, then Mary. Then after that, everything is quiet. No account, right? After that, until 12 years old, Jesus went over to the temple. After that, silent until he was 30 years old and was baptized. But in between, John the Baptist yelled out, preached, right? And the voice of Christ, one crying, the one on us. Things like that. So parousia already started. But how many people noticed it? How many people knew about it? The shepherd saw it. Huh? Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel visited them, know about it. The people look, but they don't see the truth. So the same thing with the second coming of Christ, or the second parousia. The second coming. It's a period of time when something must be done to prepare a people. Then the Son of Man was sent to prepare a people with what? With the message. This is what we are being prepared for. God sent this parousia so that we be prepared for what is coming. We are on the way to the final. And that's why in this verse of 2 Thessalonians 2:8. When Christ, you see the way they say, when the final result, when Christ finally appeared that you can see him with your eyes, right? And he set up his kingdom. That is what he says. The parousia will end. Because the coming already arrived. You know what I mean? I am come, I have arrived. To see what, to finally when you see him. In Matthew 25, behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. The bridegroom has come. He has arrived. But not yet in front of you. He's way at the back. Remember the procession? The marriage procession? The Bible is not a Western book. It is an Oriental book. So you need to understand Oriental setting. And that's the beauty of it. Amen?
Amen.
We'll continue next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord. Thank you for thy word. We can continue, Father, Lord, to feed us, break it down further for us to understand. May we not just look, Father, may we see what you have shown us, Lord, and really do understand what you want us to know. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Bless each and every one of us now, Father. I ask that you bless all those overseers as well, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.